Today, I'm excited to introduce our guest speaker today. His name is Tim Enlow, and God just put a special calling in his life to just present this topic of the Holy Spirit in a way that's easy to understand. It's not weird or complicated, but just easy, and we're excited to have him here today. As a matter of fact, every year for the past several years, I've been contacting him, texting him, saying, hey, can you come to Focus Church this year? Can you come soon to Focus Church to come speak to us on this topic? And he'll look at his calendar and say, sure, Ryan, I've got an opening in 2027. Like, he's that far booked out. And we're like, oh, that's like a billion light years away. We can't plan that far on the calendar. We don't have that many calendars. And so, but what has just happened is that just a couple weeks ago, all of a sudden he posted out online. He said, we've had a cancellation. Does anyone want us to come to their church the first weekend of February? And we're like, pick me. And you know what? He picked us. And we are so excited that he is going to be here today, that he's going to speak to us. And then we're having the encore service this afternoon, too, as a response time. But would you help me or join me in making Tim welcome today? Tim, thank you so much for coming to Focus Church.
Hey, good morning. It's great to be in God's house with you and excited for what God has in store today. Let me just pick up on something Pastor said a moment ago. I know it's probably crazy to come to church twice on the same day. You have to be just rabidly fanatical about Jesus to do that. But I hope that you'll consider, you know, going grabbing your Burger King and then coming back at 2:30, because we're going to press in and really spend some time in praying and receiving from God and experiencing. So I hope you kind of put it on your chart. There's no good football games today anyway, so there's nothing else to do. But to give God that opportunity, how many of you that have already experienced spirit baptism would say it's been a total game changer for you spiritually, right? And so this is an opportunity. If you feel like there's some lack of power in your spiritual life, this is a great opportunity to come back and receive. We'll teach about it in a moment, but we just, in the context of the service, don't have the opportunity, the length of time, to really press in and pray. So we're going to go let you carve up and then come back. So give God that opportunity. I want to encourage you as well. First of all, say thanks so much to Pastor Ryan and Shalee and the whole staff here for your kindness towards us, and we're so grateful. What a privilege it is to be in this great church. If you'd consider praying for us, we would really appreciate your prayers. Over the last 31, almost 32 years now, we've traveled every week teaching on the Holy Spirit. Every week we're in a different place. This year we started out in like Nashville and then Alaska and then Indiana and I don't know, somewhere else already in January, and you know, every week. But about 300 services a year, usually about 25 states and several nations overseas. And we just need people to pray for us. We're getting ready here shortly to go to Indonesia. We'll be in East Africa, Kenya, Tanzania, Zanzibar. We'll be in Belgium, and we'll be in Indonesia again at the end of the year in large-scale, open-air gospel crusades. And I hope you'll keep us in prayer. We really, really appreciate it. We have some of our prayer cards back in the back. As a matter of fact, this is the picture on the prayer card. Would you put my family picture up there real quick? It's already up. These are my favorite people on the planet Earth. And my wife, Rochelle, is right here with us. She's the brains behind the operation. But we have three adult sons, and they, of course, no longer travel with us because women have stolen them out of our nest. But I hope you'll remember us in prayer. There's materials like Pastor Ryan mentioned back there. If you're just kind of interested in growing deeper in the things of the Holy Spirit, I recommend this book, Goodbye Chicken, Hello Dove. It'll really help you grow in your understanding. It's a lot of fun too, but it's designed to answer the common questions people have about the Holy Spirit, to kind of remove some of the mystery and really help them operate in his power and grace. And then there's other materials back there as well, but there is something for people that say, you know, hey, I don't like to read, I don't have the time to read, but I have time, you know, I podcast or whatever. We have these Holy Spirit digital teaching libraries, and on these are a flip out USB, and on this is like a Bible college on the Holy Spirit. There's audio and video teachings on here about every gift of the Spirit, developing a relationship. If you like Old Testament stuff, there's all kinds of stuff like that on there, stuff about healing, your prayer life, moving in the power of the Spirit. And all of those things are back there. They can be a blessing if you're interested. And if you're just a crazy person and you want to grab one of everything, there's a special price, and all of those proceeds go to help us to get overseas. So that's a really great way if you really want to get rid of us far, far away. That's a great way to do that. So consider that if you're interested. Well, our subject this morning in this advanced series, as we kind of look at this Empowered Part 2, is really looking at the reality of Spirit baptism, what this really looks like and what this really means for us. I think probably all of us know God can do anything, you know, and we know God's supernatural ways, but I don't know about you. I think it's normal for us to go, well, I'm not one of those people. You know, I'm not a Jedi master. I'm but a mere Padawan, you know, and we kind of think, well, you know, I mean, I know God could do it. Like if I pray really hard, I know he might give me like the front parking space at the, you know, at Walmart or something. But I don't know about seeing God coming and doing like something outlandishly miraculous through my life. But this is really where in our Christianity, baptism in the Spirit opens up for us. So let's just step back for a moment and kind of put a context piece in on the Holy Spirit's work in and through our lives. Take a look at this. There are five major works of the Holy Spirit that take place in a human being's life. How many of you are humans? There are two types of people. There are humans and then there are Bears fans, right? Is that how that works? No? All right. So we have the stuff that happens on the personal side and the stuff that happens in ministry. But let's look at the personal side for a moment. Because as a Christian, whether you recognize it or not, the Holy Spirit's already been working in your life. In fact, even before you gave your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was working in your life, which is kind of goes against the model that some people have that, you know, if you happen to sing the wrong song, the dove flies out of the window, you know, like the Holy Spirit is this skittish bird that, you know, you do just the smallest wrong thing and he leaves. It's exactly the opposite in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is there even before we're saved. He's got his waders on, and he's kind of going through the sewers, reaching out to people that are lost. How many of you were lost before you met Jesus? Most of you. Some of you were special. But the Holy Spirit is there reaching out to us. He's not afraid of our sin, and yet he's entirely holy. Our sin doesn't splash on him. Instead, he's the one that gives us the spiritual clarity called conviction, that first work. You can read about it more in John 16, specifically verse 8, where Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince the lost, or convict the lost, but convince the lost that we have sinned, that God is righteous, and that there's judgment coming. And that's a spiritual clarity that the Holy Spirit gives first to people who are lost. And then how many of you as Christian know what it's like when you're grabbing the second box of Twinkies for the Holy Spirit to say, I don't think you need to do that, you know, inside. But he affects and transforms our conscience, I should say. And so then we have regeneration, which is another word for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit's work at our salvation. You know, we're saved because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. But the Bible teaches it's the Holy Spirit who comes in and does the full remodel inside. You can think like Titus 3 verse 5 is a great verse on that. But really, Paul talks about this in Romans 8. The moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We often talk about having Jesus in your heart. Anybody have Jesus in your heart? How about your spleen? How about your gizzard? Any other vital organs, you know? But there's one verse that kind of gives us that metaphor. I mean, thank God Jesus doesn't literally live in our heart. I mean, there's no bypass surgery or stent that could remove that kind of blockage, right? But the idea is that he lives inside of us, just like the presence of God dwelt inside the Holy of Holies. When we give our lives to Jesus in this New Testament life that we live, God puts that same Holy Spirit that once was behind all those barriers, now he puts that Spirit's presence to dwell inside of us. So much so that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, if the Holy Spirit's not living inside of you, you're not a Christian. And oftentimes we only think the Holy Spirit's presence is there when we feel him only, and then we have to kind of woo him back or whatever. But as a Christian, from the moment of salvation onward, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, even when you're not aware of him. And that's why we do things like worship and pray and come to church, because it's moments like this that kind of recalibrate our spiritual antennas to sense his already present presence. And with that indwelling that comes at number three, when we give our lives to Christ, there's so many benefits. He leads us and guides us. And I mean, there's a million benefits there. And then for the maturing work, some great scripture on this is like Galatians 5, 16 through 23, where Paul kind of juxtaposes, and this is Christians he's talking about, Christians that they love Jesus, but they cuss a little, you know, that kind of a thing. I mean, they love Jesus, but they're not really concerned and prioritizing living a life of growing in Christ, becoming less like ourselves and more like Jesus. And Paul says in the beginning, verse 16, if you live like that, then your life is going to be marked by these 12 nasty character traits of all the people you don't want to be around. But then he contrasts that in verse 22. He says, but if you live to the Spirit as a Christian, then your life is marked by all of these unselfish character traits, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know about you. I want to be more like Jesus, you know, than me. I drive me nuts. But then you come to the empowering side, the ministry side. And some people, you know, in our Christianity, this word ministry is a barrier for them because they think, well, that's ministry is the activity of the vocation of a minister. You know, it's like you can be, you know, you're in retail, you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, or you're, you know, a mechanic, or you're a teacher, or you're, you know, whatever your job is. And they kind of minister. That's just one of the many opportunities. And it's true. God does point to people and say, hey, I want the main deal, your vocation in life, to be ministry. But God calls all of us as Christians. Any Christians out there? God, please let the pastor raise his hand. Okay, good. God calls all of us to do the work of ministry. And the problem with ministry is we feel unqualified and incapable, right? I mean, how many times have you had that thing inside, you know God wants you to talk to that person, but you don't because you sense some inner weakness or I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I don't have the time, I don't know the, you know, resource, whatever it might be. And we kind of talk ourselves out of it. The fifth work of the Spirit, this empowering, is for all of us as Christians to be empowered to do the work of ministry, which is really biblically where our Christian joy and fulfillment comes from. A lot of people don't realize that. And so he empowers us on kind of two sides. First of all, there's already stuff you can do. You already have skills and ability. Somebody's hungry, you can make them a sandwich, you know, and that's awesome. But maybe you work in a kitchen anyway and you're making sandwiches all day long, but it's different when you're doing it for ministry. There's a different sense of fulfillment and typically a different sense of assistance and help and reality and even a sense of, I'm going to do my best because I'm doing this for the Lord, you know. And God can come, and a lot of what we do out of natural skill. But when we do it for ministry, there's a different sense of ability. That's why all the serve teams that are involved here, people sense such fulfillment when they serve in that way because it's what the Bible says. But then there's another aspect of the ministry that the Holy Spirit anoints and helps, and that's the stuff that you could never pull off before by yourself. This is where all that extra overtly miraculous stuff comes from. This is all that stuff that we'd all really love to be involved in, but we feel totally incapable. This is where you see, you know, God miraculously healing people or setting people free or working in people's lives or providing or protecting. And I mean, all this kind of stuff. And we all kind of have this inner longing to experience the miracles of God. But God wants us to experience the miracles of God as they're shared through us to other people. And so we need supernatural power to get that done. And within this empowering are kind of two subpoints. We have our topic today, baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is when Jesus takes a Christian that already has the Holy Spirit inside, and he additionally pours more ministry anointing upon them. Like when you get baptized in water, you get wet. When Jesus baptizes you in the Spirit, you get more ministry power, more anointing in that way. And then additionally, even like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, those additionally, those unique, specific and specialized giftings of the Holy Spirit on top of this. So he gives you the Swiss Army knife of Spirit baptism, whatever God wants you to do, power is there. But then additionally, he'll sprinkle on unique giftings. So I want to ask you to do something with me. I know it's getting late and lunch is bearing down. Where are we all going to lunch? Burger King. All right. I respect. You put the onion rings on the Whopper. I found that a long time ago. It makes a difference. It'll change your life. And then you have to devote the next several hours to rolling in misery on the floor. I want to invite you, if I can, would you stand with me to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word? And we're going to read just two portions quickly. The first portion is when Jesus promised to pour out the Holy Spirit's power upon his followers. He had already died, risen again from the dead. Remember, after he rose again from the dead, he appeared to the believers, and he immediately, when they put their faith in him as the risen Christ, he breathed the Holy Spirit to live inside of them like he does when you and I put our faith in Christ. So they already had the Holy Spirit it inside, and he gave them this additional promise: I now want to drench you on the outside in the Holy Spirit's ministry, anointing, and power, baptize you, drench you, and robe you, coat you in the Holy Spirit for outward ministry. And then we want to read the second quick portion, the first time it happened, the day of Pentecost. You ready to read with me? All right, let's do it. Here we go. Once when they were eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared, settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, our reading stops here, but honestly, this is just crossing the threshold of what it means to be drenched and baptized in the Holy Spirit. God has a lifetime of anointing and growth for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, in these next few moments that you would let your word affect our thoughts and our understanding to the point that you provoke us to new levels of spiritual hunger and response. And I thank you, God, that the moment we give our lives to you, that you cause your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And I just pray, Lord, all of our lives, we would always be hungry for more from you in every way. Thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated and go back to sleep if you like. So this whole thing of spirit baptism, a lot of people say, well, you know, hey, I was, you know, raised in Christian faith, maybe a different tradition or something, and I've never heard of this. So what is this, some new thing that just came out? Spirit baptism is actually something that's deeply threaded through the scripture. And I just want to show this to you today to kind of help us have some bigger context on it. Because all we have is kind of, you know, our own sum total of all of our life experiences is kind of, you know, what is on our own personal, you know, Wikipedia in our brains. And so, first of all, spirit baptism is a thing. This is a biblical thing. This is something that you see in the Bible. This is something the apostles and the early church have experienced. This is something that's peppered all through church history. It's not like, you know, when the last apostle died, Jesus stopped baptizing people in the Holy Spirit, and then somebody found it again a little while ago. This is something that's all through church history and all sorts of streams of Christianity, and God has always been working. Sometimes it was widely popularized and publicized, and sometimes, you know, it was kind of pushed to the side. But you see it taking place. Primarily, we find the book of Acts a place where this is taking place, because Acts shows us what the early church did, what they preached, what they valued, what they did, what the outcome of it was. And so you see Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we read that. And then we see Acts chapter 8, probably about a year and a half after the day of Pentecost, when Philip brings the gospel to Samaria and people are baptized in the Spirit. And then shortly after that, Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus at his conversion, then Ananias prays and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 10, the Gentile Pentecost, you know, the people that were not genetically Jews, they get the Holy Spirit poured upon them. Remember Cornelius and all that stuff, a great scripture. And then Acts chapter 19, culminating with one of the most sweeping moves of God in the very secular place called Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, one of the greatest seasons of ministry, Paul's favorite church. I mean, you know, you ever read the love letter he wrote to them? Ephesians is like, you guys are the best, you know? And the other ones are like, oh, yeah, you read the Galatian letters. It's like, you know, go all the way, guy. I mean, it's bad stuff. But Ephesians, a big deal. He was the pastor there for 3 years. And his very first thing he did when he got there is he found six guys that had found Jesus as Savior, and he laid hands on them and prayed for them to be baptized in the Spirit, and that's what started this empowered work of his, what would grow to be his favorite church and the second most influential church on planet Earth after the Church of Jerusalem. I mean, it was a big deal, largest Gentile church on the planet. It's a thing. And let me show you just one more to kind of establish this. This terminology of Spirit baptism is a consistent terminology used in the Scripture, or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people say baptism of the Holy Spirit, thinking it's kind of interchangeable. But what that does is when you say baptism of the Holy Spirit, that makes it an activity of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is clear, Jesus alone can baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And when, just like you're baptized in water, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit by Jesus in that way. But this term, baptized in or with the Holy Spirit, you see it in all four Gospels in the prologue. This is a big deal. John the Baptist says, I'm not the Messiah. He's coming after me. I merely dunk you in water to prepare you for him, but you will know him because he will dunk you, baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Then the fifth scripture, Acts 1:5, we read it a moment ago. Jesus says, hey, I've died, risen again from the dead. I breathe the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and yet I have not baptized any of you in the Holy Spirit, but I will in a few days on the day of Pentecost. So it kind of points to that thing. And then I love Acts 11:16. Peter looks back and he goes, I was there on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on us. There was that unprecedented supernatural confirming sign that happened for us. And hey, 12 years later now, and it's happened since then, but 12 years later with a bunch of greasy Gentiles too, God has done it. When the Holy Spirit falls upon people with this unprecedented, you know, supernatural confirming sign, this is when Jesus baptizes somebody in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important because some people try to say, you know, hey, that's just another term for salvation. But if you kind of go by that line of logic, you're fighting John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter theologically. And how many think you might lose that match, you know? And so Spirit baptism is a thing, but it's also a thing for you and for me. Spirit baptism is for us. A lot of people go, well, I don't know. I don't see myself doing that. But this is really a component of the bigger plan of God for all of our lives. In fact, as a born-again Christian, Spirit baptism is a pre-wiring in God's design for your life. As a Christian, you are pre-wired to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It goes back to the Old Testament. You know, Numbers 11:29 is the first reference in the Bible to Spirit baptism by the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Moses. And he longs for that day because he's like the unique guy that can go into the presence of God, hear from God, you know, all this kind of stuff. And everybody else, you know, if they get even near the mountain while Moses is on it, what happens? You know, they meet Jehovah Nukum, the Lord who kills you, right? And so Moses goes, you know, it's my desire, Numbers 11:29, that in the future, my godly desire, he's put this in my heart, in the future, all of the Lord's people will be prophets and God will pour out his Spirit on all of them. And then at the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Joel says, in the last days, once the Messiah does his work, God will pour his Spirit out on all flesh, sons, daughters, young, old, and every social class, and that they will say the words God wants them to say, Spirit-empowered words and ministry. And then you go on in the New Testament, Jesus says, hey, you're going to receive power when I pour the Holy Spirit upon you, and you're going to do my ministry here in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the bigger province, Samaria, the next one over with the people you don't like. That's like saying in Madison and then Wisconsin, and then who do you make fun of here? Illinois is pretty much the consensus. All right, so wherever it is, you know, but that other place, you know, and then the ends of the earth. In other words, God's anointing is going to grow in you and take you out of your comfort zone, and you're going to do great things for God. And then Acts 2:38-39, Peter says, this promise is for you now and for all following generations. The only qualification to be baptized in the Spirit is that you're saved. But I think it's important to remember that salvation is the most important thing. It's not like, you know, Spirit-baptized people are like extra better. It's not like that at all. But once you give your life to Christ, when you begin to get really aware of, I want to do more for God, but I just need more of his help, Spirit baptism becomes a priority in your life. Super important. Finally, Spirit baptism is marked by increased supernatural bravery and power, ability, And that kind of begins with that first sign of the supernatural language. It's all about more bravery. It's not about being obnoxious and hitting people over the head with a 65-pound study Bible or whatever and screaming at them. That's just being obnoxious. But it is about God giving you the bravery and the boldness to do what he wants you to do, and additionally, the prompting and the access to the resources from God to get it done. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says you're going to receive power, ability, but that word that's used there in the original Greek text is not just a word that's, you know, like, hey, I'm going to build a new skill in you. I'm going to put more RAM on your motherboard. This is instead about a miraculous ability, things you couldn't do before, things that are humanly impossible. I'm going to add that potential in a greater way to your life. And then Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, drenched in the Spirit, saturated in the Spirit. And then they began to do something they've never done before. They began to speak in a different language than they ever spoke before. And honestly, the one thing about Spirit baptism that, you know, kind of sets off the alarm bells in our brain is, you know, that's kooky, that's weird, I don't see myself doing that. And it's kind of interesting because a lot of people go, well, I'm not the kind of person at the first song. I'm not up front with a ribbon on a string singing worship songs, jumping up and down in my praise unitard or whatever. I'm not wired up, you know, to be cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs for Jesus like that, you know. But it just shows kind of the misunderstanding that's associated with this. Notice in Acts 2:4, what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did, he poured the Holy Spirit upon them. He didn't make them do anything. He didn't sneak behind them with the chloroform rag of the Holy Spirit and knock them out. And then they wake up rolling around in a puddle of drool, speaking in tongues, you know, going, what happened to me? It wasn't like coming out of anesthesia. It was actually participatory. He moved upon them with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to speak, offering their voice as the Holy Spirit was sending them the urging. And so this is kind of how miracles work in the Bible. There's two parts to miracles. There's God's part and there's our part. And God never asks us to do his part. His part is always supernatural and our part is always natural. You see it, whether it's like the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus goes, hey, we need to feed these people. You need to feed these people, he says to the disciples. And they're scrounging around like, hey, we got like 2.5 Happy Meals, you know, Filet-O-Fish Happy Meals. Jesus goes, perfect. And then Jesus put his supernatural hands on it, broke it, blessed it, and then they distributed it. There's always this, God is at work, and he wants us to be at work, you know. And you see, even one of my favorite scriptures in the end of Matthew, the disciples are out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and, you know, the Bible says the weather started getting rough, the tiny ship was tossed, so it's a storm. And then Jesus comes walking on the water, glowing in the dark, you know, and they're scared at first, oh, it's a ghost, we're in trouble, and then they go, wait a minute, that's Jesus. And Peter, I wonder, when we get to heaven and get to watch the videotapes, I wonder if it's this way, but Peter says, you know, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you, you know. And then I wonder the moment he said it, he's like, oh, why did I say that, you know. Jesus says, yeah, it's me, come on. Then the next verse says, then Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water towards Jesus. Is that because Jesus installed in Peter that now he can walk on water from that day he has that ability? No, Jesus never asked Peter to learn how to walk on water, if that's possible. I guess you can when it's frozen. But he never asked them to learn how to do that. But instead, he taught them that they have to obey and respond to him. And so for Peter, he sees Jesus walking on water, and Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus never made Peter do the difficult part, but Peter did what he had done 1,000 times before. Matter of fact, every other time he's ever gotten into a boat, he's been able to get out of it, and Peter stepped out of the boat, and when he put his foot, the bottom of his foot, on the surface of the water, God did his part and upheld his feet as he walked. And it's the same way in this. A lot of people think that the Holy Spirit's just going to wash over you and you're going to be in some drug-induced coma state and you're going to see heffalumps and woozles and hear Pink Floyd music. And, you know, this kind of, it's not that way at all. You will be very alert, very aware. You'll be praying. The Holy Spirit will fall upon you. In fact, if you go to that How to Receive Now, this is how this works. We see these same three steps in the real detailed accounts in Acts when people are baptized in the Spirit. Acts 2:10 and 19, where it just shows us what's going on. And you see step one, they were pressing in and seeking God. Prayer is the usual way. And we'll have lots of time for that in the encore time at 2:30 today. Pressing in and seeking God. And then all of a sudden, God is going to respond by Jesus is going to pour his Holy Spirit upon you, and you're going to find that. You're going to discover that. You're going to say, hey, well, I know this presence. This is God's presence washing over me. And while the Holy Spirit's presence is upon you, that's where you begin to draw your attention to God's presence. A lot of people, they just continue and chattering on in English, but if you'll just stop speaking when you sense the Holy Spirit come upon you and draw all your attention to where you sense God moving inside, he'll start doing the third thing. He'll start prompting you, either most typically the crazy words and sounds or syllables that you've never were thinking about before. You weren't sitting there going, let me make up something. But all of a sudden, when God's presence became very real, suddenly they just bubbled up. Or sometimes people will just begin to sense, I need to say something. I often watch people start smacking their lips the moment the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And in that moment, you just step out of the boat. Jesus is saying, come on, it's me. And you follow that prompting. It will require a definite act on your part and my part to experience that. But it's kind of how all this merges together. If you can trust God to guide you to speak in that supernatural language in your own personal, you know, this is a deeply personal thing, in your own personal life, then how much more afterwards can you be confident that he is going to guide your known language to speak to and minister to other people? And it happens just all the time. You're there at Menards, and all of a sudden, that person's glowing in the dark. You know you're supposed to talk to them about Jesus, and now you can just quietly, with no one knowing, you kind of cover your mouth. Nobody hears you. Just the quietest, you just begin to yield to God, and that new language just begins to flow, kind of like pushing the test button to make sure it lights up, you know? And then you go, all right, here we go, God. I'm going to step out of the boat. Hey, how are you doing over there, you know? And all of a sudden, God, just like he guides you and prompts the words for you to pray in that supernatural language of prayer, all of a sudden now he's going to guide your words to talk to others. That's what God has for us. Amen. Pastor, would you come and lead us? And I look forward to seeing you at 2:30.
I love that Tim just has a way of making it plain and easy to understand and really not scary. But actually puts action steps to it. And that's why we're doing the encore service at 2:30, where we're just going to spend time seeking and experience the Holy Spirit and then stop and then speak out as God leads us in this way. And this is for empowerment. We have talked for the last several weeks on this idea of advance, in that God has so much for us to do as a church family, and yet every time Jesus sent out his disciples, he's like, you're going to do these things. You're going to do ministry. You're going to help people. You're going to proclaim the kingdom of God, but you're not going to have this resource, this resource, this resource, this resource, this resource. And it's like, whoa, you're limiting how I can do it. And we've come to the understanding that it's because we need to fully rely on God for every part of what we do. So it's not about us. It's all about him. But there is one thing he does give us, that he gives us empowerment, and that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how this church operates. All the cool things that God has been doing through this church has been because we've been operating through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God is guiding us. When we say that God is telling us this is what we're supposed to be doing, guess who that is? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, saying, hey, here's where you're going to go. Here's what you're going to do. And that's not just reserved for the pastors. It's for everyone. Now, Tim talked about how sometimes we can get too focused on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and make it the top thing, but really the top thing is giving your life over to Jesus. That's the number one thing. That's the one thing we focus on. Baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us to bring people to this, but the number one thing is giving your life over to God. And we always take the opportunity every time we get together to make sure that you can find hope that is found in Jesus. So I'm going to invite everyone in this room, everyone watching online right now, will you just bow your heads this time, even close your eyes, and say, spend a moment talking about what it means to turn your life over to God, and then lead you in a prayer. You see, as human beings, we have a problem. The problem is simply this, is that we have a propensity to sin. That is our default mode, that we mess up, that there's nothing that we can do to be good enough to earn our salvation. We can't give enough. We can't be nice enough. There's nothing we can do. I mean, we operate in life and we look and think there should be a purpose. There should be something more in life. And yet there's always something quite missing. And what's missing is that we were designed to be in a relationship with God. But you know what? Because we are human beings and because of what Adam and Eve did and in the garden and how they sinned and messed up, we all now carry their punishment. That from all of eternity, we are destined as sinners to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And that's kind of a sad thought, to think that's what happens no matter what. But God in his grace and love, he's made a way when there wasn't a way, that someone would have to pay the price for our sin because God is holy. And because he loved you and me so much, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price with his life. He didn't come to start a movement. He didn't come to start a religion. He didn't come to be a good teacher. He didn't come to perform miracles. He came to pay with his life for you and for me, for our sins, so that through Jesus we can be forgiven, set free, and made to be part of God's family, so that through Jesus we can live our life with hope and with purpose and mission, that we are destined to help other people find hope that is found in him too. And it's an awesome thing to live life, a new life, a life better than we can imagine on our own. This is how he designed us. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And you may be saying, Pastor, wow, I love what you're talking about. I want what you're talking about. What do I need to do? Well, the Bible says that we've got to have a conversation with God. This conversation, we call it prayer. In this conversation, there's a few things we need to include in this talking with God. One is to recognize that we're not worthy, that we can never be good enough. It's highly appropriate to tell God that we're sorry for our sins. Secondly, we got to believe. Believe that God loves us. Believe that he sent his son Jesus, who paid the price for us. Claim what Jesus did on the cross for us. But thirdly, we got to go all in. We got to say yes to God, saying, God, I'm making you the leader of my life. I'm making you the boss of me. That you're the leader, I'm the follower. I want you to be in charge of me. And it's when we pray that prayer that everything changes. As Tim described it today, the Holy Spirit comes in. He regenerates us. He gives us a new life. And it's an amazing thing to live life with purpose, with God on our side. But we are not meant to follow Jesus alone. We're meant to do that with the family. And that's why we take what happens with that prayer and we make a public declaration saying, hey, I prayed that prayer. And that's why we get water baptized. Water baptism is simply showing everybody that I have made Jesus the leader of my life. But we want to focus today on that first part, that prayer, that conversation with God, the most important thing. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's with our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge of me. You're my boss. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today. You're not the only one, because we're inviting everyone who's a part of this family to pray this prayer with us. Whether you're here in person, watching online, we're going to pray this prayer together, because this is the most important thing that we do at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.